As we start this morning, I'm reminded of the scripture that James tells us in James chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "Let not many of you be teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment." The things that a preacher or a teacher presents, it is vitally important for him to not only present all the truth, but to accurately present all the truth. And so this morning, as we enter into a further discussion of biblical eldership, and this morning specifically the qualifications of one who serves in that role of an elder, I know that for most of us, these are things that we have heard time and time again. And yet the danger is, as we hear things over and over and over, and by the way, the last time this series of lessons was presented was 6 years ago, just over 6 years ago, that the danger is that we move away from it and we don't completely retain what it is that God is specifying in these very specific words. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is inspired by God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, every word is chosen by the Holy Spirit. So the looking at words by us, as we are going to do today, is definitely appropriate. And even more than that, it is absolutely necessary. Because we do not want to shy away from these qualifications or even start to interpret them according to our modern day usage of these words. And so we will look at them in some specificity this morning. As we do so, I am reminded, as I said, I looked at my lessons from 6 years ago. What we're going to cover this morning, we covered in four lessons 6 years ago. We're going to do in one today. And so we will have some speed. So I would encourage you, as always, to follow the pattern, to search the scriptures daily, to continue your study and your own growth as we move forward in this. Because as we discovered last week, this is the most serious responsibility and role that we have as a congregation. To choose out among us men that will shepherd us, men that will watch for our souls, that will help keep us on the narrow path that leads to heaven's shore, men who will themselves be willing to and will give an account before Jesus Christ, not only for their lives as individuals, but for how they led the congregation that is here at Clovis. Now, last week, we had a number of things that we talked about, and my goal last week, to be honest, was to really scare you. If you are thinking about this position, I wanted us to know that this was something that was incredibly serious. That you're not talking about just a work that is insignificant. We're talking about whether or not we help people get from here to heaven. And God will judge those that serve in this position. So we noticed several things last week. Everything rises and falls on leadership. That's from John Maxwell, that statement. Elders in a local congregation will determine by their choices in large measure whether it continues to grow or whether it will descend from a position of maturity and stagnate and even move into a position of not being any longer a church that belongs to Christ. We notice in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1 through verse 10 that God condemned the shepherds of Israel because they were more concerned about themselves and the taking care of their own needs than aiding those of the flock. In Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." They are examples to the congregation. Secondly, we learn that biblical elders are to be committed, self-disciplined, hardworking, self-sacrificing men who are willing to sacrifice for the well-being of the flock because they understand what Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, that the church was purchased by the blood of Christ. And then we looked in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11 through verse 16, that biblical elders will model the example of the chief shepherd. And we looked at that in some detail last week. This week, we're going to turn our attention to the qualifications. And there are two passages of Scripture in the New Testament that deal with the qualifications of elders. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The second one is in Titus chapter 1. We are going to be, for the most part, this morning, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I invite you to turn to your Bible and look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you do that, we want to establish the context of 1 Timothy as a book. The book of 1 Timothy is written to the young preacher, or younger preacher, younger than Paul. And that preacher is Timothy, and he is in Ephesus serving God by being an evangelist there in that location. Well, the church at Ephesus is one of the great pictures of the life of a church in the New Testament. You start off and you have the beginnings of the church, just really kind of, it's there in the book of Acts in chapter 18. And then in chapter 19, Paul is there on his way back to Jerusalem at the end of his second journey. In the third journey, he makes his way back to Ephesus, and he is there for an extended period of time. He is solidifying them in their faith. He is encouraging them. He is helping them to grow. And the result of his work there was not only that congregation was growing, but from that work, other congregations were starting as well. Most likely, Laodicea and Colossae came from people that were involved in Ephesus moving and preaching and teaching. And so when you look at that congregation, they understood the faith that Paul taught, and they were willing to follow the teaching that Paul emphasized. And so at the end of his third journey, on his way back to Jerusalem, Paul stops at Miletus, calls for the elders of Ephesus, and this is in Acts chapter 20, and he encourages them to continue to serve that congregation. And then we have that famous verse, verse 28, to take heed to yourself and to the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. But from that time, when Paul gets on the ship and leaves there, goes to Jerusalem, is under arrest in Jerusalem, spends time in Caesarea, ultimately in time of Rome, writes his risen epistles, is released, he goes back to Ephesus, and he leaves Timothy there. Because by this time, probably in a range of 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, this congregation had taken a turn for the worse. This congregation had become susceptible to false leadership. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 and 30, Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, drawing the disciples away after them. And so Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus to start to deal with, start to combat the issues that are there in Ephesus. And in the middle of this first epistle, right in the very middle, Paul lays out these are the qualifications for an elder. What is it that Paul says? First one, this is a saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for someone does not know how to manage his own household. How will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. When we look at these qualifications as a whole, what we see are physical qualifications. He must be a man. he must be married, and he must have children. Those children are to have certain characteristics themselves. There are moral qualifications. What kind of man is he? And then there are spiritual qualifications. As we can look out amongst our men in this congregation, we look to see character, reputation, and habits. We look at their relationships at their home, we look at their experience as a Christian, and we look at their abilities to serve. Now in verse 2, he says, these men must be. The New Testament is emphatic that only spiritually and morally qualified men can serve as elders. Well, that does not mean that men who do not meet these qualifications are less significant in the church or do not have a role. But what God has chosen, just like he has chosen the structure in the home, is that these men who serve in this capacity must meet and must maintain these qualifications. It is a spiritual imperative. It is an objective requirement, a moral obligation that is indispensable to the necessity of these men who wish to lead in the church. Did you know that the New Testament gives more instruction as to the qualifications of these men than it does to the actual work of these men? Now, what we do sometimes is we look at the qualifications and we go to extremes. One extreme is that we ignore the full range of the qualifications. Might say things like, well, you know, this man has this, this, and this, and that man has this, this, and this. Therefore, you put them together, put them both in the eldership, and they make one complete elder. That's not what the scripture teach. Each man independently must have these qualifications. Some phrases I hear that trouble me to some extent is the phrase, well, no man is perfect. I agree that no man is perfect, but I would also submit to you that we are to strive for perfection. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. For someone to say, well, you know, we just have to change the qualifications because no one is perfect, that's similar to saying, I'm only human, so I can go out and do whatever I want. That's not a justification for disregarding what God says. The other extreme is sometimes we add to the qualifications or restrictions that God doesn't necessarily demand. The qualifications, note this, are not to keep qualified men from serving as elders. Rather, they are to keep unqualified men from serving as elders. If a man is qualified, and if a man desires the work, and if a man has the support of the congregation, then that man should be an elder. Any other reason given to keep one out of that position is adding to God's word. It is adding to the qualifications. And we are not in that position to be able to do it. So if the man is qualified, willing, and the congregation supports, then he should serve. But if a man is not qualified, then he should not serve at all in that capacity. To demand anything less than or more than God's word is inappropriate and dangerous to the health of the congregation. We look at this phrase, must be. The phrase must be in the Greek is, it is absolutely necessary. Now you look at the qualifications and we read them, and those qualifications, someone's like, well, that's kind of hard to determine some of those things. You know, a man must be hospitable. What's that mean? Does that mean he is to have people into his home every week? No. There are some qualifications that are absolute. You're either a man or you're not. You're married or you're not. There's some qualifications there's no doubt about. There's some qualifications where there is realm of judgment. And how do we determine if a man is qualified in that area? If you're going to be putting a man's name, he must, in your mind, appropriately and satisfactorily meet that qualification to the level that you are comfortable with. And that is true with all of the qualifications that are there. It is necessary, present tense, that he holds that. The qualifications of an elder must always be present before they serve and while they serve. Sometimes I think we look at elders in the same light as we look at Supreme Court justices. Elders for life. Elders do not serve for life. If an elder is unqualified, an elder should resign. And that's true in any case where he is unqualified. And let me express to you, I talked last week, you know, I've been through this experience a number of times, served with a number of men, good men both in Southern California, good men here in this congregation. And some of the times that I've been most impressed with an individual is a time where they humbly stepped down due to a lack of qualification. We had an elder down in Southern California, a man who had served at one congregation for a number of years, left that congregation, was at Brea, and after a period of time, he started serving there. He had a problem with his temper. I felt that expressed in my direction in elders' meetings, but I was able to take it and kind of work with it. But there was one day we were sitting around doing some work on the building. We had a member who was there, and he had a non-Christian friend that was there with him. And this elder went off. And at that point, he was no longer qualified. And come to find out that this had been an issue many, many times before. And so he was approached, and he said, "I will humbly step down." He wasn't qualified at that point. I have all respect for that man. I love him dearly. I love him before he was an elder in Brea. I've known him a long time. I loved him after that time that he was in Brea. I love him today. I've loved his whole family. He was and is currently a great man serving in the capacity that he can. The qualifications are to always be present. If they're not present, then he is not qualified. Okay, that's all my prep. Let's just go through this list. I gave you blanks on the back of your bulletin. You can fill it in and encourage you to kind of look at this. We're just going to talk about some of these things. The first one is he is to be above reproach. I'm using the ESV, the English Standard Version, in this translation. Some will say he must be blameless. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, as well as in Titus chapter 1 and at verse 7. And the point of this qualification is he is beyond accusation. He is beyond accusation. There is nothing in his life in which one can accuse him. There's no blemish of sin. There's no vice. There's no evil. None of that is present. He is a model for people to follow. He's the kind of individual that you could tell your kids, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian and walk faithfully in Christ, that's the guy right there. You follow that example. You follow that lead. Well, people might say, well, can an elder sin? And the answer is absolutely yes, he can. But how he deals with that sin really makes or breaks this qualification. In the book of Galatians chapter 2, we know that Peter had a problem with showing favoritism to the Jews over the Gentiles. And so Paul confronted him. Here is an individual that sinned, had problems in his life, and yet when we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, we read that Peter was an elder. Here's a man who had a problem, but he dealt with it. He repented of what it is that he had done, and for that reason, he was blameless. The accusations that are presented to disqualify someone are to be rightly proven. If there's no accusation that can be sustained, he is blameless. Number two, he is to be the husband of one wife. And you think, that's a pretty easy qualification to understand, isn't it? Husband of one wife. And yet, this is one of the most painfully controversial qualifications of an elder. Literally, it means a one-woman or one wife man. What this does is it disqualifies a man who is unscripturally divorced and unscripturally remarried. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus states his law concerning marriage and the exception. This phrase disqualifies an elder whose wife passes away while he is serving. He is no longer must be present tense. He doesn't hold that position. And we see in Romans chapter 7 that that marriage has come to an end at the death of that spouse. But what about the individual who, before he becomes an elder, his wife passes away and he remarries? Is he a one-woman man? Can he serve? And this is where I know there are members of this congregation that might disagree with this. Let me give you one verse. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9, when talking about widows that are truly widows, widows will be brought under the care of the local congregation. It says there in verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years old and having been the wife of one husband. Same phrase in reverse. In other words, it's this. If what we're talking about is one, meaning one only, singular, that's it, she dies, you remarry, you're not qualified. If that's the case, then a woman who is married, spouse dies, remarries, that spouse dies, and she's to be taken care of by the church, is she still qualified? Absolutely. We're not going to say you're not qualified in that sense, because Romans 7 definitely points out that death ends the marriage. But what about a man who's scripturally divorced? What about a man who's scripturally remarried? What if his wife was an adulteress? What if he put her away for scriptural reasons? Can he serve? I would submit that that doesn't come under this phrase. It comes under 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4 and 5, where it says he must manage his house well. Because if he's divorced, there are always going to be questions. Was it betrayal that led to the infidelity, or was it that he did not lead properly? See, divorce, due to scriptural reasons, can identify traits that are not qualifying traits. Was he self-willed? Was he quick-tempered? Number three, he must be sober-minded. Verse 2. The word here is nephileos. And it's interesting, as I was studying this, the next three words typically are defined metaphorically. But this word nephileos literally means wine less. It is to abstain from wine. That makes sense when we look at leadership. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9 through verse 11, God prohibited his priests from drinking wine, and he says, lest you become unable to distinguish between holy, common, clean, and unclean, you are to teach. In Numbers chapter 6, we have what was the Nazarite vow, the highest statement of my commitment and my conviction. And in that, what does God say? He says, don't touch anything that has to do with the grape. And then for roles of leadership, Proverbs 31 and verse 4 and verse 5, it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Drink clouds the mind. It clouds the judgments that have been made, and it clouds the example that has to be presented. Well, what about metaphorically? Is that how we are to look at this verse? That he has a clear mind, that he is alert, that he is watchful? Yes, that's true, but I would submit that that doesn't negate the wineless aspect of it. He is to be self-controlled. He is to be alert. He is to have foresight. Reading H.E. Phillips from his book, of Scriptural Elders and Deacons, he says this. It means a bishop must be self-controlled, watchful, alert man, having the foresight to know the end of the course being followed, who is scripturally to take advantage of every opportunity to promote Christ. He must have the ability to keep the church from departing from the truth in the course of its mission. Some elders do not have the vigilance against the many false doctrines that have invaded the ranks of the churches in the person of teachers and preachers, and in some cases, elders. With proper vigilance, the bishops can detect and correct these errors in the early stages and save the church over which they oversee. He goes on and says, Paul does in verse 2, that he is to be self-controlled. This is a word that means of sound mind, prudent, and it is the result of sober thinking. So one who is sober-minded, the result of that is he is self-controlled. He is constant. He is complete. He is clearly thinking. He is logically thinking. He has priorities, and he knows how to accomplish those priorities. You do not see a man whose life is a wreck. You see a man who has his passions and his focus well-regulated. And then verse 2, he must be respectable. This is the word cosmos, which we get cosmos, orderly. Same word used in chapter 2 when it talks about modest apparel. It is ordered apparel. In other words, his life is well-balanced, well-ordered in every aspect. Give him a responsibility, he finishes the task. His life isn't confusion. His life isn't with unorganized plans and unaccomplished plans. He sets a goal, and he finishes. Then in verse 2, he is also to be hospitable. Now, the word here is one who loves strangers. This is an individual who is to love those he doesn't know. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, the idea of strangers and showing hospitality was so important. But I would submit to you that all Christians are to practice hospitality. Romans chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 13. All Christians are to show hospitality towards each other as well. In the first century church, they spent time with each other. It is hard to imagine, nearly impossible to imagine, that in the Lord's church in the first century, they didn't love each other. They did. They opened their home. We see Barnabas, who opened his home. He sold things to take care of others. That's one that is hospitable. It doesn't mean that he is socially just everywhere, but he shows the love that is necessary to all people at all times, opening his home, being warm, being welcoming. And then he must be able to teach. This is an interesting one because Titus, in the book of Titus, it is amplified. He is not only to teach, he's to instruct, he is to rebuke. I would submit, it's not so much about getting up and teaching a Bible class on Sunday morning. I've seen some men that are elders that are not eloquent at all. It's not about that. But rather it's about one who knows the word, who's able to speak the word, and one who is able to rebuke the false teacher. When someone speaks up and speaks false, this is an individual that knows the word and says that's wrong. And this is why it is wrong. He's able to teach. He's able to instruct. He's able to rebuke. Will he always be right in his answer? No, but he knows the scripture enough. Then we come to verse 3, and there he says he must not be a drunkard. This is interesting to me, as everything up to this point in time has been a positive qualification. But now Paul, for the first time, inserts the word no. He must not, it's a negative, must not be this. The word not there, or the word no, is the Greek word ma. And it's an extremely strong form of negation. For example, Romans chapter 6, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And in verse 2, he says, certainly not. Absolutely, 100% no. It's that word that's used in the negative here. So he says he must not be a drunkard. Absolutely not. Well, the problem with this qualification that is here is that our editors in the English have translated it several different ways. American Standard Version, not a brawler. ESV, not a drunkard. Holman Christian, not addicted to wine. New American Standard, not addicted to wine. King James, New King James, not given to wine. NIV, not given to drunkenness. The word here is paroinos. Literally, it is not at wine. Not at wine. To think that what he is saying here is prohibiting an elder from drunkenness is axiomatic. In other words, that is a ridiculous conclusion, because if he is a drunkard, he's not only disqualified from being an elder, he's disqualified from being a Christian. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, do not associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, or idolater, reviler, drunkard. He says you don't even keep with people that are Christians that do that. So it's axiomatic. So what does the word mean? Not at wine. The word nephileos that we saw earlier is about being sober-minded, avoiding things that cloud your mind, cloud your judgment. This phrase is a charge of abstinence, and even to the extent of maybe not going places where the consumption of alcohol is. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. An elder must set a good example in every aspect of his life. But there is a secondary aspect of this word that is brought out in the ASV, American Standard Version, and that is not a brawler. He is not like one who is violent under the influence. He doesn't exhibit that characteristic. And that kind of leads into the next one, that is, he's not violent. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, Titus 1 and verse 7, this is one who's ready to come to blows. But I would submit to you, it's not just about physical blows. How does one handle himself when things are getting tense and he gets upset? How does he handle it? Physical blows and verbal blows. One who's quarrelsome, quick-tempered. It doesn't take much to set him off. You push him a little bit, you corner him a little bit, and he's off. That's not the way a shepherd in the Lord's church ought to be. He ought to be cool and gentle. Verse 3, he must be gentle. The word here is fair, mild, and gentle. He is patient. He is patient. Too often, in my experience, I found people, and when someone criticizes them, when someone does something that upsets them, they just hold on to it. And that destroys the loving, serving mindset that we're to have. An elder is not one who does that. He remembers good, not evil. He doesn't build a storehouse of everything everybody has ever done to him. He is not offended easily. He is moderate. He is mild in his demeanor. And he's not quarrelsome. Quarrelsome, unlike the word violent that we saw, violent is abstaining from fighting, verbal blows, physical blows. Quarrelsome is, this is the guy that just likes to argue. This is a guy that believes his responsibility is to play devil's advocate to everything. Let me tell you, the devil doesn't need an advocate. Doesn't need someone to argue all the time. Doesn't mean he doesn't stand for truth or contend for truth. He does, but he understands there are some things that are not necessary to rise to that level. He must not be a lover of money. That's pretty obvious. I hope that would be the case. Prohibition of dishonest living and dishonest gain. He's not to be that way, not covetousness, not covetous man. Now there's a transition to make here, and that is from character, morality, to his house. He is to be exemplary in how he lives, and he's supposed to be exemplary in his home as well. And so what we read of in verse 4 and verse 5 is that he must manage his own house well. The house, the home, is the example of how a shepherd will serve. It demonstrates his ability. It demonstrates whether or not he is successful, that he is a strong leader, that his wife is in subjection biblically and he loves her appropriately, that anyone in his home, children in his care, are subject to him, that he provides spiritually, mentally, physically, the things that are necessary. If he can't take care of his home, Paul says, how can he take care of the church? And so whether or not we like it, our focus tends to always be on the home. And while we should never dismiss other qualifications, this is one where God says that's where you see it in action. Is he managing his house well? Then in Titus, we'll jump there, it says that his children are to be faithful. Now, I'm not going to talk about, does that mean he has to have a whole bunch of children? Does that mean he can have one child? Not in that. The only point is when you look at it, his children are to be believers. They're to be Christians. If they are not Christians, then he is not qualified to serve. When they are faithful, it shows that he can lead someone to Christ. He can have an influence on them, and that demonstrates his ability to lead other sheep. Well, let's finish up real quick. Verse 6, he is not to be a recent convert. You notice that there's, to me, it's kind of jumped out. There's one qualification that I would think would be there that God doesn't specify until you get to this point, and he specifies it in the opposite. And that qualification is he must be humble. What you have here is the opposite. He is not to be a novice lest he is puffed up with pride. In other words, he cannot do something that makes him arrogant and proud and egotistical. He is to be, not to be, a newly planted Christian. If you stuck someone in that position of leadership who is newly planted, he falls under the same condemnation that the devil falls under as he lifts himself up against God. There's no room for Diotrephes. But what you have is Jesus, as he states to his disciples, Matthew chapter 20, that the Gentiles, these are their leaders. You, as a leader, you serve. And you must have a good testimony from those that are without. I think this is probably one of the most underutilized qualifications. What do people in his work think of him? What do his neighbors think of him? What do those people that know him think of him? Because it's one thing to be faithful here. It's another thing to be faithful there. What's his reputation outside the church? We can look at Titus. Titus has some other qualifications that are not listed in 1 Timothy 3. He must not be arrogant, must not be quick-tempered, must be a lover of what is good, upright, just, holy. He is to be all those things. But just really quickly, one other thing in 1 Timothy 3, and that is his wife must be something as well. And as he must always have these qualifications, she must always have these qualifications. She must be dignified. She must be serious. She must not be a slanderer. There's no room for gossip. She must be sober-minded. Interesting, same exact word, nephileos, wineless. And she must be faithful in all things. These are the qualifications that God has given. He's given to them in words that we can understand, words that we need to understand. God has given these qualifications for a reason. Not in every situation does God say, this is the reason. He does with managing the house. He does with the novice. He does all those cases. And we have to accept that reason. But there's a lot of reasons maybe that we might speculate. Well, I would say we don't know. We just got to abide by what God says. Select men who are qualified to lead. Select men who are qualified to feed. and to protect this congregation. And for those that are prospective elders and for those that continue to serve as elders, and we have four good men, you're going to have to be willing to stand alone. You're going to have to be willing to go against public opinion in order to maintain and to promote the things that are biblical. You must be willing to risk failure, because you will fail at times. You must become a master of your emotions and always stay controlled. You must strive to always remain above reproach and blameless. You must be willing to make decisions that others don't want. You must be willing to say no at times, even when you'd like to say yes. You must be willing to sacrifice your personal interests for the good of the body here at Clovis. You must never be content with average. You must always strive for what is best. You must always, always understand that people are more important than anything else other than Christ. You will have to work harder, keep your life in balance than anyone else. But if that's what you desire and you are qualified, then may God bless you in that work. Whatever we do for one reason. We do for the glory of God. There might be people who have a desire to be an elder who won't serve in that position at this time. Don't let that discourage you. Remember, it's for the glory of God. Someone might look at your life and say, well, I have a problem with this. Remember to be patient and to encourage, and remember, it's all for the glory of God. And then whatever we do, beginning to end, as we start to set out looking at these men, examining their lives, putting names forward, re-examining, whatever you do, pray without ceasing. And if our goal is the glory of God, then I believe with that as our priority, His work will be done at this congregation, both now and in the future. As we come to a close this morning, this lesson is not in any way designed to draw one who is outside of Christ to Christ, with the exception of being able to say this. There are things that God has set up. There's an order, there's a manner, there's a practice, there are qualifiers that are specific. And just as God did that with the design of the tabernacle and the design of the temple, and we look at that and the role of elders in the church and form of leadership and the deacons tonight, there's a pattern that must be followed. When we substitute our will for God's will, then we remove ourselves from that pattern, and the end result is it's no longer what God desires. So there's a pattern that's set up for those that are outside of Christ to be able to come into Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then the pattern is you repent of your sins. You put away the old life. You confess His name, confess your belief in Him, not only as you start that Christian walk, but every day it's all about Christ. And then you're baptized for remission of sins, walking faithfully each and every day for the rest of your life. If that's what you need to do this morning, why not make that known? Come forward this morning while I stand and sing this.